We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a quick review of key things in chapter 12. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 18. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are not given to us for our benefit. They are given for the whole body's benefit. And they are for our benefit only in that we are part of the body. But otherwise, God has in mind the body, and he wants us to have in mind the body. So gifts are given to individuals as members as for the common good. Key verse. Verse 11, also key. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each man just as he determines, not as each man determines. That's very important to remember. And this is authoritative. Later on, he says you can desire certain gifts, but that still doesn't determine whether you get certain gifts. Okay, verse 18 is a parallel verse to verse 11, where he's speaking of the body. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. They are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Although he's speaking of the physical body, he is right early, he has said that he's talking about Jesus Christ, because in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. So he's telling us, when he's using the body as an example, he says, so it is with Jesus Christ. Okay, jump down to verse 27, where I think is where we left off. Now, you are the body of Christ. You is plural. The word you, it's not singular. And when it's you, it's very clearly applied to us right here today in this room. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he says, together with all those everywhere who call on the Lord, on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are part of all those everywhere. He's writing a collective letter, not an individual letter, like to Timothy. So when he says you, he's speaking of you as a beginning. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of that whole body. And it's true today, right here, that we are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of the body. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Okay, this is a series of questions called rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question that when you ask the question, you already have the answer because the answer is obvious. So he doesn't wait for anybody to answer the question, and he doesn't answer the question. The question is, when each one of you is part of the body, then he says, and in the church God is appointed, before the rhetorical questions, is the order of precedence that he gives, the order of priority, the order of importance. You can tell there's an order of importance, priority, because he says, first of all, apostles.
That means importance too, order of importance?
It's not just first in terms of time sequence, so it either has to be first in time or first in priority. We know he's speaking of priority because in verse 31, it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. He doesn't say, eagerly desire the gifts that happen first in time. So this is speaking of order of importance. God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets. So he's ordering, he's using 1, 2, 3. Third, teachers. Then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing. So it's first, second, third, then the also. It's very clearly, yes, Gail.
What's an apostle then?
An apostle, the translation of the word apostle, if you translate it, is one who has been sent, as opposed to a disciple who is a follower or a disciplined student. And when Jesus spoke to them, he said he had certain 12 disciples whom he also named apostles. So he took his students and sent them forth. Apostle means somebody who sent, a special messenger. In the Bible, there is some unique distinction of an apostle, at least the 12, and maybe some of the others. We know there's something unique about the 12 because they are later, they had to replace Judas with Matthias. Later, in the book of Revelation, the 12 gates of the city of the New Jerusalem have each of the names of the 12 apostles on each gate. So there's something certainly distinct about those 12. The question is, can they be apostles now? It's a question we can't absolutely answer, but certainly there are sent ones now, people who are very clearly sent, missionaries. If the word had been translated to be missionary or to be a sent one, it'd be a little bit easier, but they never translated the word, they just put it into English. So we saw any of us who would sort of hesitate and say, I'm an apostle. Oh, who do you think you are? Peter? Matthew?
Yeah. The ones the church sends forth?
Well, they should be God sent forth. Yeah, sometimes the church sends forth people that God didn't send forth. Certainly, they have the same job to do that those early apostles did. We've got a whole new generation of people. But we hesitate to name that, use that word, so we call them church planters or missionaries or something like that, because we wouldn't dare use the word apostle. There are some unique things about having seen the Lord when they picked Matthias, but he was to pick to replace the 12. But Paul wasn't. But Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle. So now we've got 15. And we may have a couple of others. So there are strong views on it, whether there are apostles today. Certainly, I think so, or I don't think he would put them in the list here and then say, seek eagerly, desire the greater gifts. I don't know that if I had that gift, whether I'd go around and tell people I was an apostle. It might be more important to exercise the gift than tell people I was. It probably wouldn't be understood, but I think there is such a gift. When Paul defends his apostleship, part of it was having seen the risen Lord and done some of the works, miracles of apostles. Well, we've had people today who seemingly have seen the risen Lord and done miracles too. So I will say there's something distinct about the 12, but Paul wasn't in the 12, Barnabas wasn't in the 12, James, the Lord's brother, wasn't in the 12. I'm not sure that there aren't really apostles in the same sense today. I certainly wouldn't include all missionaries in there, but I think I'd include some. But it's not up to me to do the including anyhow. It's just more important that God has given certain gifts to certain people.
Well, so what does that mean, eagerly desire the greater gift?
I haven't got that far yet. Okay.
Are there prophets today?
Yes.
I thought they might say somewhere in the scriptures. I thought it said something about there weren't anymore. Yeah. prophets now born.
I don't know where. Okay. We certainly had prophets in the New Testament time. Agabus was a prophet, very clearly. He shows up a couple times in the New Testament.
Then there were two female.
That's right. And there was the seven daughters of Philip were prophetesses. So there certainly were prophets in the New Testament. Now the question is, are they prophets since the New Testament? Well, I don't know why there shouldn't be, but especially when he tells us God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. He doesn't even draw breath between those. I mean, it's like saying, are there teachers today? No. He's not given any clue that these things have, you know, disappeared. But it's certainly an order of importance. First of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Okay.
Something you could also say about prophets, just incidentally, is prophets doesn't mean they're prophesying about the end times or anything like that all the time. They could be prophesying about everyday things in people's lives, their own lives, and incidences. That's part of what the Old Testament prophets did. God said, you know, look what's happening around you. I want you to tell King so-and-so to straighten out his life. So, it's not all.
The major difference between a prophet and a priest, although they're not completely exclusive, is a priest is an intermediary between man and God. When the priest offers sacrifices, he was mediating between man and God, approaching God on man's behalf in intercession. A prophet approaches man on God's behalf. A prophet lays God's message on the people, and a priest approaches God for the benefit of man. Jesus Christ was a prophet and priest. He spoke to man from God, and he spoke to God on the behalf of man. We have what we call, since the Reformation, the universal priesthood of the believers, meaning that we all can go to God in a mediatory form and direct access to him. We don't need a special mediator because we had a great high priest once for all, and since then, we have access to God through him. So we would say there shouldn't be priests today in a special way. Prophets, on the other hand, are declaring to people the message of God. And that has to be continually proclaimed. Where the mediation doesn't have to be continually proclaimed because Jesus Christ was that mediator.
Well, then the people who have gifts of interpreting all this that prophets say and people are speaking tongues, what are they called? Disinterpreters? He doesn't list them there.
In the earlier part of the chapter, he said, and still to another the interpretation of tongues in verse 10 of chapter 12. And see, they don't have to, a person doesn't have to be called something. Apostles and prophets and teachers are called because a prophet prophesies, a teacher teaches. I suppose you could call him an interpreter. I don't object to it. The issue is not what they're called, it's what they have. But then he brings out that there's first an order of importance in these gifts, and then he asks these rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? The answer is obvious. No, all are not apostles. If it were not obvious to us experientially, it should be obvious to us from the earlier part of the chapter is when he says that he's given different gifts to different people. So they wouldn't all be. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Okay, the answer to all of these is obviously no, all do not. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Then do all speak in tongues? And the answer has to be no. Not only do not, but should not. because, he said earlier, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. He didn't say to every other the ability to speak in different types of tongues. He said different parts of the body. So it's this is very important because there's teaching that says that when you receive the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And should speak in tongues is a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It just isn't biblical. The answer has to be no. Or he wouldn't have asked the rhetorical question if the answer was anything other than no, because his teaching has gone that way. But prior to that, we have to say no. Now, he shouldn't, do not, but should not.
At the bottom of the page in mine, it has a subscript for that verse, and it says it's other languages. And as you know, there are people who claim there's a difference between speaking in tongues, other languages, tongues, and prayer language.
Yes. We'll get to that in the 14th chapter.
Okay.
When we get to the 14th chapter. They make that distinction. Well, I'll say this. I have the gift of speaking in English, but I can do different things with it. I can teach with English. I can chit-chat with English. I can pray in English. I can meditate in English. When I have a gift of languages or another tongues, I can do all of those things with that gift. It's not a different gift to preach in tongues or to pray in tongues or to meditate in tongues. It's the one gift. I can exercise it in different directions, different ways. The people would say, no, I don't have the gift of tongues. I just have a prayer language. That's it's an evasion of the text. If you have a prayer language, and it is a prayer language, you do have the gift of tongues, you happen to be praying with it, as opposed to talking to other people with it. But it's, and we get to chapter 14, it will be clear. So, the not only does he not give them to everybody, he gives them to separately, but he asks the question afterwards. And he says there's an order of importance. The order of importance is based upon that which does the greatest good to the greatest number of people in the body. Probably the greatest quality good and the greatest quantity good. Because he said he's given it for the common good. So there are certain gifts that have a greater value. Teaching is one that has a greater value. It also has a greater quantity of people that you can teach. The greater judgment on the teacher, right? Greater responsibility. So when he puts his order of priority, he's really picking that which has the greatest value to the people and the greatest number of people. It's a common good. As he gets down to the gifts of healing, that doesn't have as much spiritual quality or as much quantity quality, because everybody isn't sick. It's not a spiritual function, other than it's a gift of the Spirit, in that sense it is, but it's healing a body that's going to later die. So qualitatively, it isn't as important as other workers of miracles, teachers, and prophets. It's greater than helping others, greater than gifts of administration. If I desired a gift, I would probably desire the gift of healing because I'd like to help people that way. However, I don't know that I really want the gift because I'm already too busy with the gifts I've got. And something would have not to be done. So I assume the Lord knew what he's doing by not giving me the gift of healing. Okay. There's an order of a priority, and everybody doesn't have these. And he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I think the greater gifts would be apostles, prophets, teachers. When we desire the gift of tongues, we're obviously desiring something that's not has a limited benefit to anybody else. And when he tells us it's given for the common good, he lists us at the bottom. If we want it, we want it for our own benefit, which is not one of the reasons to want it. If you're wanting a gift for your own benefit, your motive is really suspect. People could want the greater gifts for their own benefit. Teachers, healers, for pride, it'd be wrong. People may have those gifts and they've misused them for pride, wealth, whatever. And now I will show you the most excellent way.
Yeah, I got a question. So when he says earnestly desire the higher gifts, does that mean should we actually seek after?
I don't think it says you actually seek. I think it's saying that if you're going to desire gifts, pick ones that have the greatest quality, the greatest quantity, the greatest common good for other people. Still doesn't mean you're going to get it. But if you're going to desire something with good motives, these are obviously greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. I don't think I've said it before, but I'll say it now. The gifts of the Spirit are functional. The fruit of the Spirit is qualitative. The gifts do things. The gift heals. The gift teaches. The gift helps. Gifts do things. They are not a measure of quality. They are only a measure of a function in the body. Because I have a finger, doesn't mean that the body's healthy. It just means that I can do something. Now, if I had no gifts in the body, probably the body would be sick. But because I got gifts does not mean the body's healthy. It just means I got gifts. That's all it means. They are function. They do not measure spirituality. I did say that the gifts of the Spirit are neither a cause or an evidence of spirituality. But the fruit of the Spirit is, where everybody does not have the gift of apostleship, everybody does have the gift of love. The fruit of the Spirit of love. What?
The fruit of the Spirit is
what? The fruit of the Spirit is qualitative. Love, joy, peace, patience, those are qualities. And everybody in the body gets those. While everybody in the body doesn't get any of the other gifts, or any he wishes, or all of them, or anything like that. He may get one of them. But all of the body get the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want quality and holiness, you want the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. If you want the gifts of the Spirit, it's for the common good. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, it's for your good in holiness and everybody else's good, because love and joy and peace, just these are real qualities. So that's why he says, even if you measured all of these gifts, there's something more excellent than the greater of these gifts. And in verse 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's telling us several things. Probably you can come to the conclusion that there are languages of men and of angels, and you can also come to the conclusion that people could have them as gifts. But that's not his major point. The major point is you can have these great gifts and be bereft of love, absent of love. And if you have this but have not love, you're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal.
Couldn't the people who argue that thing we brought up earlier about a prayer language say the gifts of tongues here, like it says, tongues of men, this language is and tongues of angels is the prayer language.
I suppose they could, but that's not his function. Because when I have a prayer language, I'm not to be talking to angels with it anyhow. Okay. And God understands other kinds. Just looking for an excuse to... Years ago, there were two girls that came up here to Idaho from California, and they were in the drug culture, and the Lord saved them. And about the same time, their younger sister and their mother and father were converted down in California. And it was all happening at once, and they were just really happy. But it was quite a while before they got home, and the youngest of the two went home first. Spent a week or two at home and came back, and she came in to see me. She said, Jim, I've got some questions. She said, I went home and had a just wonderful being with my family as Christian. But she said, there was something other happening. She said, my father speaks in tongues. I said, well, that's all right. Well, she said, you don't understand. She said, he speaks in tongues all day long. All over the house, all of the time. And she said, that's not the worst of it. She said, last night when I was praying, after I got back, I spoke in tongues. She said, I didn't know what's going on. So I taught like I've taught with you, up very fast, went through 1 Corinthians, and finally got to 1 Corinthians 13:1, teaching her privately. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. She said, I see it. My father's a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. My father is showing off his gift, and he's not loving anybody. It's what you are without love is just a loud, unpleasant noise. It was the manner in which he was doing it, not that, see whether he was, he didn't have any love.
You said she spoke in tongues then,
too. Yeah, that doesn't mean that hers was a loud and pleasant noise. She had love. He didn't have any love. That's the issue. That's what I'm talking, that's what the text is speaking. It's not talking about the reality of the gift. Even his gift could have been of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say if you don't have love that the gift is not of the Holy Spirit. It just says, you're a loud, unpleasant noise. That what I'm getting at, the gifts are not qualitative, they are only functions. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So he's gone through the different functions, and he says that you can have these functions without love, and if so, there's no quality to it, just empty. Faith to remove all mountains. Complete sacrifice, martyrdom, asceticism. As if I could give all I possess to the poor, you say, well, that'd be loving. Might not be. It just might mean that you give all you possess to the poor. Right? If you love people, you would probably give to the poor, but if you give to the poor, it doesn't mean you love people. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Okay? I'm going to run you through a little drill that you've probably been through before someplace or other. A little exercise. And that is this paragraph, verses 4 to 7. Wherever it says love or it, I want you to read it silently. And every time it says love, I want you to place your own name in place of the word love. You got that? Go.
Thank you.
Funny, isn't it?
Okay. I got one or two.
Okay. People will say, I love, I just don't like him. I love him, I don't like him. However, if you're not patient with him, you don't love him. We would, because love is a good word, we think we love, but most of us don't. But we could. And we seek gifts, which we may or may not get because the Holy Spirit determines who gets which. We could all have this in abundance, overflowing abundance, all of the time. That's available to everybody, chock-a-block, just right to the top. That is not dependent upon dividing it up. God doesn't have so much love that he's got to divide between a million believers. So we all get a little bit shortchanged on God. He has an unlimited supply. We can be filled with it right up to all the qualities here. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. These can be put into effect by simple confession and obedience. Confess that we don't love and obey God to love, and God will provide the love. Love never fails. Well, I'll make a comment back there a little bit. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Yesterday, I got a telephone call in the morning, said, you don't know me, told me who she was. Pastor was out of town. She called around. Somebody said she better see me. Her husband admitted to her the night before that he'd been unfaithful. And he's willing to see me. So I saw them both yesterday morning. She said she was a spirit-filled Christian, and he was not a Christian. But in the conversation, she turned to him, sort of blazing at him, and she said, I wouldn't have been able to forgive you ever if I wasn't a Christian. I said, and you still haven't. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. She's trying to tell him that she'd forgiven him at the same time, you know, that he wasn't forgiven. And she said she's a spirit-filled Christian. Well, she wasn't a spirit-filled Christian. A spirit-filled Christian is spirit-filled with qualities, not gifts. Many years ago, a woman came in the store all fouled up, unkempt, unclean. As I recall, her little boy was running around in the store with his pants loaded. The place stunk, wishing she'd leave, and I realized that she was really wanting help. She's crying out for help. So I sat down with her and talked with her about the Lord, and she confessed her sins and got back in the joy of the Lord. She came in a week later, spruced up, combed up, happy, rejoicing, and we were having fellowship, and she said about somebody else, she's a spirit-filled Christian too. So hold it right there. I said, what do you mean spirit-filled? Do you mean that this woman you're talking about received the baptism of the Spirit and spoke in tongues at a certain time? Or do you mean that she's walking in the joy of the Lord right now? Which do you mean? She said, well, I mean the former, that she received the baptism and spoke in tongues. That makes her spirit-filled. I said, she could be yelling and screaming at her kids right now and still be a spirit-filled Christian. Is that right? She said, yeah, that's right. I said, well, I said, when did you receive the baptism of the Spirit? When were you filled with the Holy Spirit? She said, 3 years ago. I said, well, you know, and I know, and God knows that last week when you were in this bookstore, you were not spirit-filled. She said, well, I'll ask my pastor. So she came back a week later, and she said, no, you're wrong. I was right. I've been spirit-filled all the time. I didn't argue with her. But that later pastor had to be removed from his church because of immorality with a half a dozen women in the church. Now, that doesn't mean if you say this, you are going to be immoral or anything like that. It does mean that you think that the gifts are qualitative and consequently missing the real qualities because you have certain functions you think you're spirit-filled. In the meantime, there's no evidence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you're spirit-filled, you have the characteristics of the Spirit. This is just very important. Love never fails, verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Starts out, love never fails. But then it says, certain things will. Prophecies, they will cease. Tongues, they will be stilled. Knowledge, it will pass away. In some future time. Love will not, in time or quality, love will not pass away, but there will come a time when prophecies won't be necessary, tongues won't be necessary, knowledge, gift of knowledge won't be necessary. It says, for we know in part right now, even with our gift of knowledge in the body, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Even with our gift of knowledge and our gift of prophecy, these are imperfect things. When the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. There is a body of believers in the world today largely called dispensational. From Dallas Seminary, Multnomah, Moody Bible Institute, many of your Bible schools teach that the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of prophecy disappeared a long time ago because it said they would disappear. They wouldn't be needed anymore. It was a prophecy. And they say the perfect has come. And when the perfect has come, the imperfect will disappear. And they say that the perfect is what we call the canon. The canon being the 27 books of the New Testament. They say the Bible is perfect. When the canon finally got completed, there was no more need for the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge, or the gift of prophecy. This is taught largely by many, many believers. It's weak. It's taken from the 10th verse here. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. They say, well, that can't be the return of Christ because the word is a neuter word, so it must be something neuter. And what's neuter but the canon, the Bible, that's perfect. It just won't pass. And here's why it won't pass. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, like, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. Well, when is the then? Well, yeah, well, when the perfect has come, according to the text, when the perfect has come, we shall see face to face. But if the perfect came with the completion of the scriptures, then we all see face to face right now. Because the perfect has come, and when the perfect has come, we shall see face to face. We won't need the gift of knowledge or these things. Then Now I know in part, then, when is then? When the perfect is come, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But if the canon is come, and the perfect is come, then I know just like I am fully known by God. But I don't know like that. No, it can't mean that. And in 1 John it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Face to face. It must be 1 John chapter 3, I think, early in the chapter. 1 John 3, 2. So, this is the argument that says that tongues are no longer evident. That's what is used. That's their only argument, and it's very weak.
So how do you explain that word not being, what did you say about the...
Whether it's a neuter word instead of a personal word.
Right, so how do you, why is that?
It could be when the kingdom comes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there could be lots of things, but we learn it from the context is that we shall see face to face. We shall know as we're known when the perfect is come. At that time, knowledge, the gift of knowledge will be gone, prophecy will be gone, tongues will be gone, love won't be gone because that's what's putting it all together anyhow. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Next week we'll be teaching from chapter 14, and that will be on the practice of the gifts. Chapter 12 is on the division of the gifts, the significance of the gifts. Chapter 13, the fruit of the Spirit is far greater than the gifts. And now it'll be talking about the practice of gifts, specifically prophecy and tongues. Well, let's thank God. Thank you again, Father, for our time together. Help us as we